You have your Bibles. Can you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, and we'll be looking at chapter 5, and we will resume where we left off, and our passage today is from verse 21 to verse 34 of chapter 5. And can we all stand out of reverence for the Word of God? Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, and this is the word of God. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we come to your word, let us have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to humbly receive. Let us see the wonder that is in your word, the grace that is in your word, the love from heaven that is in your word that is displayed here. Oh Lord, let us take in the truth and the beauty of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let it fill our hearts with joy and worship as we consider our Savior and who he is and who he is to us. Lord, bless us in this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm actually doing a little mini-series within a series. Our series is on Jesus encounters, seeing Jesus on mission, who he loved, how he loved. And here, we're looking at Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to look at the three different persons that Jesus had encountered. Last week, we saw the demoniac, right? Jesus ministering to him. He's really the lowest of the low, isn't he? He's not just poor and destitute, but he is out of his mind, and he's filled with demons. He is the lowest of the low, if you will. And today, the story begins with a guy named Jairus. Now, the scriptures say that he was a ruler in the synagogue. So he's the very opposite of the demoniac. He's respected. He's dignified. He's an elite in society. And we see that Jesus loves him too, just like he loved the demoniac. He loves Jairus. He goes with him to see his sick daughter. And we see that Jesus loves in a way that people can't. You know, there's people who love the poor, but those who often love the poor demonize the rich. And then there's those who associate with the rich, love the rich, but they despise the poor. But we see with Jesus, he loves those who are low, but he even loves those who are of the upper class, the rich. He loves them, and he loves everyone in between. That's our Savior. Now, the story begins with Jairus, but there's really a story within the story, isn't there? The story begins with Jairus, but it, But all of a sudden, another story breaks in, and it's the story of the bleeding woman. And today, we're going to talk about the bleeding woman. We'll save Jairus for next Sunday. But let's focus here on the bleeding woman. We see that she has a very severe condition. She's had chronic bleeding for 12 years. It's the kind of condition that likely affected her daily life. Every day she felt this suffering. The basic things in life, like walking and sitting, even those things were uncomfortable for her. And so this is over a stretch of 12 years. There was probably not a pain-free day over that stretch of 12 years. So you can imagine the suffering of this woman. But I want us to enter fully into her world. Her physical suffering was just one aspect, just one part of the story, really. Let's turn, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus 15, verse 25. Leviticus 15, verses 25 through 27. And this gives us a fuller picture of this woman and her suffering. And it says, if a woman had a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, and if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge, she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. You know, not only did she suffer physically, but a label was put on her because of her condition. She was unclean. She was impure. Now, if she lived in America today, she would just be called sick. But in ancient Israel, at that time, with her condition, she's not only sick, but she is unclean. And because she's unclean, she's unacceptable. And because she's unacceptable, she's excommunicated by the community. It shuns her from everybody else. It puts her in isolation. You know, when I think about that, I think about the cruel world of elementary school when kids had cooties. And I remember being young, and there were always like one or two kids, and I felt sorry for them. But there was always one or two kids that were labeled having cooties. And so we would just say, they have cooties. They were unacceptable, and we would always stay away. And if we got touched by them, we would take out the invisible cootie spray so we can spray ourselves. And I think about that. I think about how cruel kids were. But that's kind of what it was like for the person. But you know what? I was on both ends. I did, in some sense, mistreat people. But growing up as an Asian in Sacramento, I experienced a lot of racism too. And being Asian, there was, in certain circles, in certain groups, I was unacceptable. And in some sense, I was shunned because I was Asian. And people know the pains of racism. And these are some of the dynamics that were going on with her. You can imagine her walking, and as she's walking, everyone's moving away, getting as far away from her so that they themselves would not be unclean. You know, when I was thinking about this lady, I was thinking mostly about the physical suffering, yes, and being unclean, but then it came upon me too that if she has this condition, there's no way she's getting married. Marriage is an impossibility with her condition. Who's going to want to marry her? And what goes along with that? Not having a family, not having kids. So you can imagine the deep suffering that she was enduring. And it says that she had sought out many physicians. She did her Google research. She tried out all the latest, greatest treatments. She went to all the experts. She probably read all the books. And yet nothing seemed to work. And as she was doing that, she entered into this vicious cycle of hope and then crushing disappointment. You know, when we experience that once, that's painful enough. But can you imagine that happening over and over again? Hope. Here's the new treatment. Here's the new physician that's been recommended. And then having it not work out. And she goes through this cycle of hope and crushing disappointment. And that's just a downward spiral. And you can imagine the emotions that go with that. The frustration, the anger, the depression. And we find that this woman has run out of time because she's run out of money. She has spent all that she had. And the kicker is that she was not getting better. She wasn't even just the same, but as the scriptures say, she was getting worse. I would imagine some of these physicians were phony physicians, just making a quick buck, not realizing what it was doing to her, but she was getting worse. And so with every physician, every new treatment, you can imagine a flicker of light, of hope, but as the money has now run dry, that flicker of hope just went dark. The candle went out. And so as we find her here in this story, her suffering takes a turn to despair. Can some of you relate to that? Can some of you identify with that? I bet you there's some of you here, you can understand health conditions that affect you daily. And it just wears on you. And it's not getting any better, but it's getting worse. Or what about a trial or a situation that you've been trying to remedy, to try to solve, and it's been years, and it's not getting any better, and it's maybe even getting worse. And how many of us can apply this to our own sin? For some of us, we're going, my sin, it hasn't been just 12 years. It's been 20 years, 30 years. And it doesn't seem to be getting better, but maybe even worse. Well, for some of us, is it a person in our lives? Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's someone, maybe an unbelieving loved one. And it's been 5 years, and it's been 10 years, and it's going on 15 years. And it doesn't seem to be getting better, but maybe even worse. You know, I think we all struggle with something called despair. And the thing about despair is that it often leads to death. Maybe not the physical death, but death to hope. Death to peace. Death to joy, where you're kind of like the living dead. And so wherever you are, whether work, home, wherever you are, you're there, but you're really not there. Because there's despair. Despair can lead us to death, but what we find in our story is that despair can also lead us to Jesus. Despair can also lead us to Jesus. You know, sometimes when we come to the end of ourselves, that's when we come to the beginning of God, and that is where we discover God. When we come to the end of our own strength and the end of our own answers, the end of our own research, that's often when we come to the beginning of God. I think about some of the stories even among our church members and in other places. I think about couples struggling with infertility, and it brings them to the end of themselves. But I've seen God use that to bring them to God. I've seen the agony of seeing a loved one who has walked away from Jesus and doing one thing after another and putting all kinds of effort, but realizing at some point God is the only one who's going to be able to save them. And in the end, the only thing you can do is come to God. Despair can lead to death, but despair can also lead us to our Savior, Jesus. And something has to be said about godly despair, that it's good. When I say godly despair, I'm talking about the kind of despair that says, apart from you, Jesus, I can do nothing. Apart from you, I can do nothing. And that is the kind of despair that we should always have. And so we see with this lady, her despair becomes a door of faith. If I only touch his garments, if I can only touch Jesus' garments, and the darkness that was there, all of a sudden the light comes back on as she sees Jesus. And it's the most amazing thing, just as immediately as she touches his garment, she is healed completely, and she feels it within her. And it's as if the sunshine just like breaks into her darkness. And we see that she crosses from death to life. 12 years of agonizing suffering being answered in just one moment as she touches the hem of Jesus' robe. And Jesus comes to her and he says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. What is Jesus doing there, and why did he make a point to speak to her? Well, one thing is that Jesus is guarding her against superstition, as if, oh, it was the magic robe. Because there's a human tendency in all of us to place power in objects instead of God. I think about that story about Benedict Arnold rallying his troops at the church where George Whitefield was buried. And he's about to prepare his attack on Quebec. And so what does he have all the soldiers do? They go down the vault to George Whitefield's body, and then they all clip off a piece of George Whitefield's clergy robe as good luck as they go march on Quebec. Well, if you know the story, they are soundly defeated at Quebec. But this is the human tendency. We place power in objects instead of God. And Jesus makes it clear, it is your faith in me that has made you well. And what is the expression of this bleeding woman's faith? It's this, that she says, I can't save myself. And I've tried, and I failed, but Jesus can. I can't save myself, but Jesus can. And that's the essence of saving faith. Even on my best day, I couldn't save myself. But there is one person who can, Jesus. I was thinking about this woman. After her healing, she was probably thinking this. If only I had met Jesus before. If I had only met him sooner, I would have been spared all this suffering and all this agony. And can we consider that? Brothers and sisters, is it possible that maybe some of the suffering that we're going through is because we're going to other physicians? We're going to false physicians, and we're not going to Jesus? Is it possible that some of our suffering is the fact that we're missing Jesus? I want to ask you something. Where do you take your pain? Where do you take it to? Here's another question. Where do you take your resources, your time and your money and your energy? Where does it go? We often take it to who we think are the physicians, the saviors, And here's Jesus over here. And are we still insisting it's over here somewhere? I think it's over here. Or maybe let me put it another way. Is there anything that we're putting our hope in to remove that label of unacceptable? Is there anything other than Jesus that we're putting our hope in to remove the label of unacceptable? Because that's partly what that lady was doing, that bleeding woman. You know, and for some of us, you know, it's a certain income. It's living in a certain neighborhood, having a certain kind of career, having a certain degree of success. And we're saying to those things, save me. Heal me. Take care of me. God's word is challenging us and asking, are we turning to the great physician? Jesus shows himself as the great physician. He does what the other physicians could not. And it comes at no cost, only faith. And if you think faith is a work, it's not. Faith is essentially saying, there's nothing in me. I trust in Jesus. So there's no way we can call faith a work. It costs nothing. And we see Jesus as the great physician also because he is abundant in his healing power. That it was just the hem of his robe that healed her completely. And that's such a wonderful picture of the gospel. The smallest drop of Christ's blood can wash away all of our sin. You know, we sing that one song, just one drop can make me clean. You see, that's what's being conveyed. How abundant is Jesus' healing power. Someone said that it is not the quality of our faith that saves us, but the object of our faith. It is not how strong our faith is, but who our faith is in that saves us. And so you can have a small, weak faith that's never gone to church, never been to a Bible study, but is holding on and reaching out to Jesus. They will be saved completely. That is how great Jesus is. Sometimes we don't realize, but with Jesus, we're standing before an ocean of grace. And yes, we're covered with dirt and filth because of our sin, but there's an ocean of grace before us that can wash us clean. You know, some of us, if you take that metaphor, that, you know, there's some of us, we come and we stand before the ocean of grace and we go, I don't know if there's enough grace for Jesus to cover me. And when we think about the metaphor, how foolish that is. We stand before an ocean of grace. Jesus has so much grace to give us, even in the midst of our sin and our suffering. He has plenty to heal us and take care of us. Well, Jesus says, daughter, be healed of your disease. And I love the way that Jesus addresses her, daughter. Because what was her former label for 12 years? Unclean. Everyone's pointing at her, unclean. And Jesus changes that. And he goes, you're not unclean anymore. You are a daughter of God. And you see how Jesus gives her her new identity. It's interesting. After Jesus healed her, what does he say? Be healed of your disease. Why does Jesus say that? He already healed her. But afterwards, he says, be healed of your disease. And I think what Jesus is saying there is he's saying, be healed in every way of your disease. You know the rejection that was the result of your disease? The isolation? The lack of self-worth that came with your disease? Jesus saying, be healed of that. Walk in the new reality of your life. Walk in your new identity. And so Jesus, he's not only the great physician, he's the loving physician. He's the loving physician. He not only heals us of our suffering, but Jesus loves us in our suffering. As I come to really the final thing I want to highlight about Jesus, I want us to look at the way that he is the loving physician, the way that he does love her. Because as soon as the healing power comes out from him, Jesus stops and he goes, who touched my garments? And I love the disciples' reaction. They're like, are you kidding me? Jesus, you don't see all these people around you touching you? And I would imagine also the disciples, they're also thinking, come on, Jesus, Jairus' daughter is about to die. This is urgent. And Jairus is an important person. You know, he's like a mayor. He kind of has like that position. Like, hey, we got to get a move on. Why are you asking that question? Who touched me? Jesus asked that question because Jesus knows and he loves every single person that he heals. Jesus knows and loves every single person that he heals. He loves everyone equally and abundantly. And so as much as he loves Jairus and his daughter, he loves this bleeding woman. And so Jesus gives her time. He gives her time and he gives her attention. And you see that Jesus' love, it dictates his pace. And so Jesus' pace, it's different from others. It's different from the disciples. We see that his love causes them to walk at a slower pace. And you see, love does that. When we love people, it forces us to slow down a little bit. And so we can learn from Jesus. Some of us, our schedules are too strict. For some of us, our pace is too frantic. It's such that we miss opportunities to love people. Or we don't love people very well. Because we're just moving and moving and moving. And this is for most of us. I mean, we all live in LA. Things are just moving along. It's on to the next thing. But if we keep up that pace, we'll never have time to really love people well like Jesus did. You know, I think for us as Americans, we're all about efficiency. So it's like, okay, what's in the calendar? It's time to move to the next thing. Let's move, move, move. You know, you think God's going to be impressed when we go to heaven and we're like, God, I was very efficient with my time. Wouldn't God rather hear I was very loving with my time? And honestly, sometimes efficiency is an enemy to love. Sometimes efficiency actually gets in the way of loving people. You know, you hear about other cultures where they're more loose with their time, right? And sometimes they're 30 minutes late, an hour late, and it bothers us. But oftentimes they're late because, oh, they run into someone that they know and they end up having a conversation with that person, hanging out a little bit. And we go, what is that? As Americans, we're like, what is that? But I wonder if that's more Jesus-like than our culture. And if there's something we can learn. Jesus was so not American in that way. He would slow down for people. Because when you love people, it forces you to slow down. And we see the personal love of our Savior on display. Jesus, as he asked the question, who touched my garments? He's seeking out the woman. Why? Because he wants to see her. And he wants to speak to her. And he even wants to listen to her. You see, the miracle isn't just about Jesus saying, look how powerful I am. The miracle is about her, to love her. And Jesus, as he stops and as the woman comes to him, Jesus, he has time to listen to, as the scriptures say, the whole truth. He has time to listen to her whole story. And that's why we know so much detail about this woman's suffering, that it was 12 years, that she had spent all her money, that she had gone to all these physicians, because she had come up and told Jesus and the disciples the whole story, the whole background story. And here's Jesus. Jairus' daughter is on the brink of death, but he has time to listen to her story. He wants to hear her story. And Jesus shows us how to love people really well, that we have to take time to listen to people's stories, and especially their stories of suffering. That's how you love someone really well. I just read an article where it said that non-Christians today are so much more open to hearing about the Christian faith. They're just more open. But then the second part of it, the story said that non-Christians today, not only are they open about discussing or hearing about the Christian faith, but they also feel like Christians are really horrible listeners. What do we find with our Lord? He's a good listener, and he's willing to listen. You know, that's also how he loved her. It wasn't just, boom, you're healed, on to the next thing. He slowed down to love her. You know, sometimes we're too quick or too obsessive in fixing people. And honestly, that gets in the way. I think about a story this old lady once told, and let me just read it to you. It's not terribly long here, but please listen to her story. This old lady says, "I was so happy when one day a nice young student came to visit me, and we had such a marvelous time. I told her about my husband and my children and how lonely and sad I often feel. And when I was talking, tears came out of my eyes. But inside, I felt glad that someone was listening. But then a few days later, the student came back to me and said, 'I have thought a lot about what you told me and how lonely you feel. And I have thought about what I could do to help you. And I wonder if you might be interested in joining this club that we are having.'" And the old lady says, "When I heard her saying this, I felt a little ashamed, since I had caused so many worries for this good person, whereas the only thing I wanted was someone to listen and understand." You know, sometimes listening can be so powerful. It's one of the ways that we love people. Now, I'm not saying listening is the only thing we do. There's times we speak up too, of course. But look at the way Jesus loves people. We ought to love people in the same way. And as I said, Jesus does speak to her, and he says, "Daughter." And he affirms her new identity as a daughter of God. These are words of such love and acceptance. And why does Jesus seek her out? Because he's so eager to speak these words to her and to lift her up. Jesus heals us of all of our suffering. But Jesus also loves us so deeply and personally in all of our suffering. I want all of us to know that on the other side of our despair is Jesus. Won't you see him? Won't you see him in all his glory? Won't you see his truth? And won't you see his beauty? Won't you see that he heals us of all of our suffering, but he also loves us so much in our suffering? Some people really understand the work of Christ, but they don't get the person of Christ. We need to have both. What Jesus has done for us, dying to save us, to heal us, to forgive us. But let's also see the person of Jesus too, in the way that he loves and how beautiful he is, and that we would also be captivated by him. And this Jesus is for us. Let's take time to enjoy our Savior. But this Jesus is also for others. And we've been talking about the fact, living faith, that we are on mission. This is the Jesus that we give to people. Let us speak his name and let us love people in the way that he loves us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story. It's amazing. It's amazing the way you love people. It's amazing to see your healing power. And they both come together. They both come together in our Savior. Oh, Father, let us take time to just see Jesus, to enjoy him and know that he is ours and that we are in him. But Lord, we also pray that the Jesus that we love is the Jesus that we share too. Let us share him boldly. And let us love others in the way that he has loved us. Oh, Father, do these things in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.